Chapter of Hosea again, Hosea chapter 9. And we read from verse 11. Hosea chapter 9, verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord. What wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them for the wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. May God bless to us abundantly that portion of Holy Scripture. In the last time we looked into the detail of verse 10. And a very full and meaningful verse it was. What Israel meant to Jehovah in the days of her youthful bridal love. She was unto the Lord as grapes in the wilderness, and as the first ripe fruit, figs of summer. But she went to Baal Peor, the plains of Moab. Licentious worship and fearful immorality. We turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. And there was a ring of pathos in the voice of the Almighty as he spoke of her early days of espousal. The flush of first affection. Why have you left me? What have you found in me to cause you to forsake? See how I have cared for you, lavished my love upon you. What has gone wrong? It was Baal Peor. And what is more, they have now dedicated themselves. Israel has separated themselves to it, says God. She's now linked with another. What a disgrace, we say. Yes, but she did not think so. She is separated unto such shame, says the scripture, unaffected by it. Her abomination, we saw last time, her abomination was according as she loved. And what her true lover said or thought did not count. It was as she wanted it. A powerful message for today, as we saw. Now to verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth, from the womb, and from the conception. Israel's immorality and adultery was producing its own decay within the nation. This was true in the physical. It was true in the spiritual. It always has been and always will be. Can we not see it in Great Britain today? Let truth fall in the pulpit, it'll fall in the street. The truth is not declared within the churches, great moral breakdown will ensue in the nation. And in turn, the moral breakdown in the nation will invade the church. It's a vicious circle. I say it always has been. It always will be. And can it not be seen in Great Britain today? Such conduct, according to our verse here, will produce sterility. It will come as a scourge upon you, is the inference. And that applies in the physical as well as in the spiritual. Anyone living in today's society, if they cannot see that there is a scourge coming upon this nation as the result of the breakdown of morality, then they must be blind. Verse 12. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Any children that Israel might bring up, I will bereave them, says the Almighty. They will not survive. There shall not be a man left. Now, this is what happens when I withdraw my presence and depart, says Almighty God. This is to be the just end of Israel in her shameful apostasy. I will depart. Woe unto them. Spoken to the chosen heirs, you know. Bring it up to date. For if this scripture has no relevance to the present day and age, then it's of no value. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This is not included in our Bibles just to give us historical facts. It's there for progressive application right down through the stream of time. These things happened unto them to be examples to us. So we bring it up to date. And is there not a parallel? I will bereave them that there shall not be a man left. I say, is there not a parallel in the spiritual? I say, where are the men in the church today? Plenty of boys playing at preaching. Where are the men? Where are the Bunyans? The Knoxes? The Watsons? The Whitfields? There isn't a man left upon the stage of that caliber. You can't find one. Is not the glory gone from the church, inasmuch that there is little, if any, birth in their midst? I'm speaking of true spiritual birth. Verse 12 speaks not of birth, but it speaks of bringing up children. But what happens to them? They die off. They die off. I'll bereave them. They bring nothing but sorrow and disappointment. Now, is not this indicative of the stony ground hearer? They spring up for a while, then wither away. I'll bereave them, says the Almighty. See, there's no mention of birth there. It's the stony ground hearer. They spring up for a while and then they wither away. It's spurious conversions, bringing nothing but disappointment. See, the word used is bereaved. Have we not seen much of this kind of thing? Why does it happen? Why, the verse tells us. The Lord has departed. The lampstand has been removed. It is a church by name, but not a church by nature. Lo am I. You know, no true children are born of lo am I. These were bastards, children of whoredom. No true children, I say, are born of lo am I. Children brought in, maybe. That's what the verse infers. Verse 13. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Now once, God looked upon Israel as Tyrus. Well, how was that, we ask? If we go to Isaiah chapter 23, we shall discover. Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 8. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre? Or the same city, Tyrus. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre? The crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. Now turn on to Ezekiel chapter 27. Ezekiel chapter 27 and verse 3. And say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people of many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am perfect, I am of perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. Now Tyre was a city located on a small tract of land in the Mediterranean Sea, just half a mile from the shore. It was once an island, but later it was connected to the mainland by a causeway. Being thus situated, just this little parcel of land just off the shore, connected with a causeway, it obviously became a very select and a very high-class residential settlement. It was the center for all the rich. The builders perfected beauty in the layout of Tyre, states Ezekiel. The builders perfected beauty in the layout of that city. Isaiah says it was the crowning city. It wasn't anything like it. The merchants and businessmen who resided in Tyrus were as princes, says the Spirit of God. And they were as the honorable of the earth. That's how I saw Israel at one time, says the Lord. Planted as a magnificent tree. So beautiful, so fruitful. But now, sterile. Yea, an encumbrance to the ground. My mind goes to our Lord's own words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's Israel. Israel, a people chosen to be a shining example of God's grace and power to the surrounding nations. But she has apostatized. She's become sterile and fruitless. And now she is to know the full extent of God's righteous indignation as the axe is to be laid at the root, and that once luxuriant tree felled. Felled. Brought to nothing. Ephraim, the verse goes on, Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Look at these words again. Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Ephraim and Israel we know to be the same. Israel herself was responsible for the destruction of her own people. She literally led them out to the killing. Oh, solemn word is this, beloved. The church, which departs from the mandate of Holy Scripture and does its own thing in worship and practice, is but bringing spiritual disaster upon their own children. For remember that the perpetration of heretical and false and deficient teaching will inevitably result in apostasy, for which there is no remedy. No remedy. But rank apostasy does not invade instantly. Almost without exception, it stems from deficient teaching. A lack of doctrinal grounding, which will, in consequence, bring in heresy, which, if not checked over the generations, will result in apostasy. You see, further back the line, when there is apostasy, further back the line, there is deficient teaching and heresy. And it is children and children's children who, as the result of faulty teaching and practice, apostatize. It doesn't come in the door instantly. Not apostasy. And I believe that there were many Christians in the past who never realized this. I am quite sure that there are many Christians today who are liberal in their thinking, who are just not aware of the terrible consequences. I am quite sure if we went back a few generations, those people would never have realized that the church would be in the state that it is today. It's easy to read history backwards, and we can look back over as one studies church history, and we can see weaknesses in previous generations. That was the loophole. That was the weak chink in the armor where the devil got in. I say people just are not aware, Christians are not aware of the terrible consequences of neglecting certain sections of Holy Scripture, or of loose and careless practice. Oh, if only the message of the minor prophets had been declared and would be declared today, such ignorance and such complacency would not exist, I'm quite sure. It is this section of Holy Scripture, the more I study it, the more convinced I am, it is this section of Holy Scripture which is of major importance, particularly in our age. And what a victory the devil has gained by causing ministers to be silent. Verse 14. Give them, O Lord. What wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Now, in sharp contrast to this verse, turn to Psalm 127. You'll see a sharp contrast. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, why the difference? Why the difference? Well, the words of Psalm 127 were written in the early years of the reign of King Solomon, before his heart was turned away from the Lord. And Israel at that period, the early days of the reign of King Solomon, Israel at that period was at her zenith. She was never higher. It was a time of great peace and spiritual prosperity. Now, is it not a great joy and a wonderful privilege for children to be born in such an age and to grow up at a period when the manifold favor of God is upon his people, and when with a whole heart Christians, like Caleb, wholly follow the Lord? Yes, indeed. A wonderful age for children to be born. But this is not the case in days of apostasy. And in verse 14 of Hosea 9, it is as if the prophet is talking with himself. He knows what he's thinking, but he doesn't know how to express it. Give them, O Lord. What wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. In such a terrible day as this, it is better that children are never born, says Hosea. Now, let us not forget, there are the two aspects. There is the moral and the spiritual. And I must declare both lines, so we deal with the moral first. There was gross immorality in the nation of Israel at this time. Hosea himself knew something of the terrible heartache which such wanton conduct brings. His own wife was a harlot. And he, poor man, had to take those children of whoredom, born to her, as his own. Chapter 1, verse 2. He had to take them as his own, those children born of whoredom. And as he looks out over the corrupt society of his day, and speaking out of bitter experience, he cries out that in mercy to the unborn, God will give these wanton women miscarrying wombs. Do we not feel much the same today, if we are honest? Consider for a moment, brethren and sisters, the vast number of children that are born in our day as the direct result of sin and promiscuity. They know not their true parentage. They have no true home. And neither are they wanted. Far, far better that such bitch-like women had miscarrying wombs. But then there is the spiritual aspect. Israel had turned her back upon God. A spiritual harlot. forsaken her true lover. She stubbornly and persistently rebelled and had no intention whatsoever of returning. In consequence, God had said, I will be as a moth unto Israel. Yea, I will be as a lion. I will tear, I will take away, and none shall rescue. Hosea had been inspired to write such words as that in the latter part of chapter 5, you will remember. He knew full well that this was no idle threat upon the part of the Almighty. Ultimately, great judgment would come. And in the light of this, he deems it to be a great blessing that children should not be born. Now, can we not discern the times in which we live? Except the Lord sovereignly intervenes in mercy and in revival in his church, then surely judgment, yea, I believe the last great day of judgment, is imminent. Does it not sadden us that others are being born, and many, many illegitimately at that, and they're being born only to face the judgment of God? Did not the Lord himself utter the same sentiments in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 28, referring to a coming judgment? In Luke 23 and verse 28, Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Now it's a line of truth, seldom have ever touched upon. Indeed, these verses in Luke's Gospel, whenever I've heard a preacher reading that chapter, when he gets to verse 22, he said, we'll pass on to verse 31. And they jump them, as if they were of no consequence. Priggish, false modesty. In days of spiritual harlotry and grave apostasy, with the impending judgment of Almighty God looming just ahead, it is no great cause for rejoicing to see yet more born for the impending doom. Verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. I want you to register that first phrase. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them. Now this is the God of Abraham speaking to the covenant heirs. There I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Now Gilgal had from ancient times been a sacred place. It was here at Gilgal, if you can go back to the historical and geographical lectures at the commencement of this series, you'll remember when the children of Israel came through the wilderness, they came up on the other side of Jordan, and there they encamped, and they were going to cross over the river into Jericho, into the promised land. And they encamped at Gilgal. That's where they crossed the Jordan. And it was here at this spot where they crossed the Jordan that they set up a memorial. It was a spot of hallowed memories. But for long years now, Israel had mixed the sacred with the profane. Oh, they did not leave out Gilgal. No, they did not leave out Gilgal. You see, that would have looked wrong. They may have had a conscience about that. They didn't leave out Gilgal. They still called to mind the time when their forebears crossed the river. Oh yes, they got a monument there. They still kept this up. They still boasted in circumcision and the priesthood. They were quick in their claim to be the children of Abraham. Oh, hang on to a certain amount of the traditional, but mix in the modern. That was their maxim. They brought their wickedness into Gilgal. They profaned that which was holy. That's what lies behind the verse. They profaned that which was holy. Hung on to a certain amount of tradition, but brought in their own inventions. Is not this typical of the church today? Sin is an abomination unto God in the world. But when it invades the church, it is even the more heinous. And we should be far more concerned at sin in the church than we are at sin in the world. You read the church epistles. You don't read anything there about the sin of the world, or very, very little. The Apostle Paul was inspired of the Spirit of God to write concerning sin in the churches. Indeed, most of the Apostle's life, by far the major part of his life after his conversion, was not spent, you know, in spreading the gospel in missionary work. The major part of his life was spent, his converted life, in correcting that which was wrong within the churches. It's the purity of the church which God is concerned about. The elect will be called from the world, every one of them, not one will be missed. God is greatly concerned that holiness shall become his house forever. Yes, he's more concerned at sin in the church than in the world. And here, as he looks upon Israel, he says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. In other words, it's in the sacred place. That's where the wickedness is. And judgment must first begin in the house of God. It's a divine principle. It is the church from which evil must be purged. One can never rid the world of sin. That will only be done at the great day of judgment. Calvin says, the greatest of abominations are fictitious modes of worship. How relevant. I will not have it, says the Most High. I will drive them out of my house. It's here in verse 15. I'll drive them out of my house. The meaning here is, in the original Hebrew, I will wholly cast you away. I will wholly cast you away. Then listen. Listen. I will love them no more. Now, it's no wonder that those whose theology is God is love, full stop. I say it's no wonder that such as these cannot get on with the minor prophets. The reason is obvious. And read the minor prophets and the peddlers of the theory that God is love, full stop, will soon to be shown up for what it is. Taken in isolation, it's heretical teaching. Love is only one of the attributes of the Almighty. And to say, as we've all heard it said on many times, God is love. You can't get away from it. It's humbug. We must hold the attributes of the God in perfect balance. But I say, those whose theology is such, it's no wonder they don't touch the minor prophets. We go on. The end of verse 15. All their princes are revolters. All their princes are revolters. To revolt is to rebel or to renounce allegiance. And this is exactly what Israel had done. They renounced allegiance to the law of God. They would obey that which they found convenient, but go no further. They allowed their own ideas to dictate their policy and their practice. Is not this, again, perfectly fitting to the contemporary scene, both in society and in the church? Speaking generally, and I'm combining the two here, speaking generally, both in the church and in society, those in leadership are revolters. They are renouncing the mandate of Holy Scripture. Verse 16. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. Now this verse is but a repeat of verses 11 to 14. These people were so set and determined in their course of action that almost in every few sentences does God threaten them. Here the word smitten is used, or a smiting of their root, a drying up. In order to get a fuller picture in greater detail of what is implied here, let us turn to two other minor prophets. First, to the prophecy of Jonah, the little book of Jonah in chapter 4 and verse 7. We shall get a fuller picture. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd and it withered. It smote the gourd and it withered. Amos chapter 4 and verse 9. Amos chapter 4 and verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now in each of these three verses, here in Hosea chapter 9 and verse 16, Jonah 4 and verse 8, and Amos 4 and verse 9, each of these three verses, the Hebrew word underlying the word smitten or smote means to blast the roots. That is the meaning of the Hebrew word, which lies beneath the word smote, smitten, and smite in these three verses. To blast the roots so that they can no longer supply nourishment to the trees. Now the picture is graphic. God is so to take action upon this miserable people that he blasts their roots so that they will dry up. We know what this means. No more fruit. Ere long the tree will die and have to be cut down. And thus it would soon be with Israel. And thus it will soon be with apostate Christendom. When a root system is blasted, and in the process of drying up, the tree does not die overnight. It will continue for a short while. And during that time, no doubt there will appear some kind of fruit, but it'll be deformed. It will not be true to type. It will never mature or be edible. How ends verse 16? Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. Now, even to the last, Israel produced devotees to religion. But they were not true to type. They were deformed hypocrites. They hung on to the tree. But you see, there was no life left in the tree. The root was gone. Is not this also typical of our age? Churches where once true biblical order and practice was adhered to, but now it's abandoned. In consequence, God has blasted their roots. The setup continues, and they claim their fruit. Yes, here it is, look. We're getting results. Yes, but it is the beloved fruit of their womb. It's what Israel said. And in this, they were absolutely right. Absolutely right. It is their fruit, not true spiritual fruit. For they have not the vital life of Christ flowing into them. Because of this, Israel are doomed. Verse 17. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. My God will cast them away. Careful phraseology here. My God will cast them away. In this verse, Hosea in no way identified with Israel. He was the prophet who was ridiculed and scorned because of his preaching. And here he thunders out against the whole people. You may boast to be of the holy seed of Abraham. You may claim Abraham's God to be your God. He's not your God any longer. He's not your God. He's made it plain. But you won't listen. He's not your God any longer. But he's my God. He's my God. And in this way, he sets himself on one side in opposition to the whole of apostate Israel. Now, this was not arrogance. It was a separation which was true and which was right. Brethren and sisters, never be ashamed in this day and age to be termed a separatist. You cannot be faithful to God and be anything but. Of that I am fully persuaded. This was a separation which was true and right, and it was a holy confidence born out of sincere conviction upon the part of Hosea. We too in our day should be sure of our position, having firm conviction based upon the infallible word of God, which enables us to take a strong stand in firm opposition to all the evils of today's church and speak with Holy Ghost authority in the name of God against it. This brings us to the end of chapter 9. May the blessing of Almighty God be upon his solemn truth. Amen. Hymn number 805. 805. Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can ne'er be overthrown. 805. Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can ne'er be overthrown. Though many foes beset your road, and feeble is your arm, life is hid with Christ in God, beyond glory.